What's the point of preaching? That's the question on the bulletin there. What is the point of preaching? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that. Like, why in the world do we get together and listen to somebody talk for half an hour, 40, 45, 50 minutes, week in and week out? Not just us, right? Like, people have been doing this all over the world, every habitable continent. There are people who come together on a weekly basis and hear God's word opened up. We've been doing this as Christians for nearly 2,000 years. Shouldn't we, like, phase it out? Aren't there more interesting things we could do? Couldn't Jake find, like, a cool YouTube video for us to watch that's going to engage us more than somebody standing here and talking at a pulpit? Have we moved beyond that? Why? Maybe this is an existential question for me because I spend so much time getting ready to preach, but I think it should matter to all of us. Because even if you're just coming week after week and listening to preaching, you're devoting a large portion of your life to this, what is happening right now. If you were in a church where you heard half-hour sermons, which definitely isn't this church, but if you did that every week for a decade, you'd have spent over 250 hours listening to preaching. That's nearly 2 weeks. Why? Why do we do this? I want to direct your attention this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or tap there on your screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 14. This is a topical sermon on the what's the point of preaching, but we're going to look mainly here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now here in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing probably from his second Roman imprisonment. He's nearing the end of his life. Traditionally, we believe that Paul is martyred in AD 67, and he's imprisoned in 64, so there's like a three-year window, but it's probably towards the end of that he is writing here. And he's writing to someone whom he calls his beloved son, his child in the faith, Timothy. And he's writing essentially a final charge to Timothy. As Paul looks at the end, he looks and he says, "Here are the things, Timothy, that you need to know." He's hoping that Timothy will be able to come to him. We see that in chapter 4. But as Paul looks at the end, he says, "Here, Timothy, are the things that you need to know." And he tells him, beginning in chapter 1, to hold on to the faith that he's had, the faith that was in his grandmother and in his mother. And Paul says, "Now I'm sure that it rests in you as well." And he tells him to hold on to that, and then he gets into chapter 2 and starts to encourage him in his duties as a pastor to pass that word on, that pattern of sound words, and trust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, so that this faith wouldn't just die at the next generation, but that it would continue generation to generation to generation. And he's to do this by rightly handling the word of truth, to be a diligent worker. But as we come into chapter 3, and he addresses this some in the previous chapter, but as we come into chapter 3, Paul also warns Timothy of problems that are going to arise. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And he goes on to elaborate what those days of difficulty will look like, the opposition to the truth that will arise. And so he's, on the one hand, encouraging Timothy, hold fast to the faith, cling to Jesus. But he's also very honest with him. And it's going to be hard. Such that in verse 12, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So if Timothy is to cling to Jesus in the midst of a world that Paul calls the last days, where scoffing and disbelief rises, and you and I are living in that same world that Timothy lived in. We're living in those same last days where many people do not want to hear what Jesus has to say. How are we to cling to Jesus? How are we to hold fast to our faith when holding fast to Jesus causes friction in your family? When sharing your testimony gets you made fun of at work or looked down on by those whom you respect? How do you hold fast to Jesus? If Timothy is going to hold, if he's going to keep the faith, he needs to know that the faith isn't just some abstract blob. What I mean by that is you often hear people in our society talk about the importance of faith. We live in a culture that, at least in a superficial way, considers itself very spiritual. And we talk about the importance of faith and being a person of faith. But that doesn't have any content, usually. You're just, faith is a synonym for a shallow hope that things are going to get better and I know that things work out in the end and, you know, at the end, God's probably going to weigh my good works and I'm a pretty good person. He'll say I'll be all right. That kind of faith isn't going to get you through the hard times. That kind of faith is not going to allow you to keep being clear about what God's word says in the face of opposition. No, Timothy needs to know that God has spoken. He needs to have trust in a person, and that trust in a person is only possible if God himself has spoken. So preaching's foundation, we will see, is the authoritative revelation of God. The authoritative revelation of God. What is the Bible? It is God's word. It is the word of God. Verses 14 and 15, Paul tells Timothy to continue on in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Well, what has Timothy grown up knowing and believing? Verse 15 tells us, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings that Paul is referring to there are the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy has known ever since he was a little kid. His mom and his grandma, as we'll see in a second, have raised him in this faith, and he has known the Old Testament. And it's interesting that he tells him that these things are able to make you wise for salvation. We think of the Old Testament oftentimes disconnected from Jesus. Like, that's the old part. That's the part where God's really grumpy. But Jesus, in John chapter 5 and in Luke 24, talks about how all of those things are pointing to him. And so Paul tells Timothy that this is foundational. You've got to know and keep believing what you have known, the Old Testament, knowing also from whom you learned it. And if you look at chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul is telling Timothy, you know who you learned this from. And what he's talking about is not some really smart person who informed Timothy. He's talking about his mom and his grandma. I mean, moms and grandmas can be really smart, but he's not saying, like, there's this great apostolic authority figure named Paul who's taught you these things, so believe it. Mom and grandma told you, and you can trust them. You saw their life. We're going to spend a lot of time this morning talking about the task of preaching and the importance of the preacher preaching the word of God. But moms and grandmas and dads and grandpas and big brothers and big sisters and aunts and uncles, you need to hear this. The bedrock of faith is often found in the home, where God's word is taught and modeled, where people can see it every single day. I think about my own life where I wrestled with some hard things in high school and my early adult years, not knowing what to believe about certain things. But I never had to question the basic realities of, is God real? Is this his word? And has Jesus come and displayed the grace of God by giving his life for me? I never had to question those things because I grew up in a home where I heard the Bible constantly, and I spent a lot of time with my grandma, and I saw her reading this word and then taking her glasses off and praying over it. And so do not ever underestimate the impact you have in your home. You might feel like what you're doing is useless. You're not getting through to your kids. They're frustrating you. They're still fighting against what you're teaching. Trust that God will use your faithfulness. He did in Timothy's life. But Paul tells Timothy what this word is. It's not just something that his mom and grandma believed. This is the very word of God. Verse 16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Your translation might say is inspired by God or given by inspiration. The Greek word there, theopneustos, it literally means that God breathed it out. So I think that's a helpful word picture for us. God superintends the giving of scripture. So when we're reading 2 Timothy, we're reading the words of Paul. And when we're reading in the Psalms, we'll read the words of David or the sons of Korah. And we read John's gospel, and John has written this. There are real human authors. But God is working in them in such a way that 2 Peter chapter 1 can tell us they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And every single word that they write down has the authority of God himself. It is God's own word. It is breathed out by God. What do you see when you pick up your Bible? What do you hear when you hear its words read? This is the speech of the Almighty. He's talking to you. And if these are the words of God, if this is collectively the word of God, if all scripture has been breathed out by the Creator, it cannot help but be the most useful, profitable book ever. The most profitable words you will ever encounter. And so Paul, in his understated way, says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. What is it profitable for? First, we're going to back up into verses 14 and 15 and see that the word of God creates. It creates. Verses 14 and 15, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. And you see in the writings of Paul that very often this idea of salvation and the idea of knowledge of the truth are tied together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about how God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. How do we come to that knowledge of the truth? How do we come to know Jesus? We can learn about God in a lot of ways. You have a conscience. You can discern right and wrong. Where does that come from? It doesn't serve much of an evolutionary purpose if you want to look at life that way. You can go outside and you can look at, I have my glasses on so I can see the leaves on the trees over there. Now I can't, but there's trees out there and you look at those and you say, that is amazing. You look at the ants that crawl around your kitchen this time of year, you're like, smack, smack, smack. But that is an amazing creature. You go to the ocean and you see the grandeur and how small you are. And Romans 1 tells us that we can see these things and we can see that there is a divine nature, a supreme power who has made it, who has created it. But that knowledge of God is not sufficient. We're told there in Romans 1 that we take that knowledge of God and we reject it. We trade the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. And so the revelation that we get from creation, from our conscience, is enough to condemn us. But if we want to know who we are, image bearers of God, if we want to know who God is, the holy and righteous Lord of the universe, and the fact that we have rebelled against Him, and that's why the world is in the mess that it's in. Or if we want to know what God has done about that, as Jim was saying, but God, entering into the universe in the person of His Son, Jesus, who took on flesh and dwelt among us and paid for our sins, and died and rose again, and offers life freely to all who would come to Him. We only know that from here. Nothing else gives you that information. We need the Word of God. And if you come to a point where you embrace that truth that Jesus has died for you, that you can have eternity with God and life abundantly right now, you didn't believe that because you're so stinking smart. You believe that because God, through His Spirit, worked in your heart through the preaching of the Word, through the ministry of the Word. God's Word is what did that in you. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 23 says, "You have been born again, not through perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." God's Word is what causes new birth. God's Spirit working through His Word. I wonder if you're familiar with the story in John 11. I'm sure many of you are. John 11, Jesus is going to the tomb of His friend Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And Jesus, he talks to Martha for a while. He weeps with Mary, His sister. And He goes to the tomb, and He tells them to roll the stone away. And Martha, the practical sister, says, "This is a bad idea. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks." And Jesus ignores her helpful suggestion, has them roll away the stone, prays, and He does what we should not expect Him to do. He speaks to the dead man. He speaks to the dead man, the been in the ground 4 days, D-E-A dead, D-E-A-D dead. Wow, I can't even spell. He's so dead, His rotting flesh is smelling. Jesus speaks to him, and He gets up and walks out of the tomb. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that exact same thing happened to you. That you heard the words of God coming through this book, the voice of the Creator. Jesus spoke to you and you walked out of death and into life. Not by your own power, but because of what God has done in you through His Word. The Word of God has creative power. It creates new life. The second thing it does, it doesn't just give us spiritual life. It also conforms us to the image of Christ. As Paul would say in Romans 8, verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Now, a couple of those things sound pretty all right. That the Word of God would teach us sounds pretty good. That God would teach me? What a privilege. That He would train me in righteousness? I can't wait. Sign me up. He also reproves and He corrects. Maybe not as fun. I remember when I was 18, I just started with the post office. Started with the post office 2 days after I turned 18. I was a senior in high school, and I was chronically 1 minute early for work. 1 minute early, like cutting it right on time, sometimes right at punch-in time. And the problem with that was I lived like 15 miles out of town, and sometimes the roads weren't great and things happened and, you know, you're a couple minutes late. And I don't remember exactly how many times this happened, maybe 4 or 5. And finally, my boss says to me, "Will, from now on, you will be at least 5 minutes early." I hate being told what to do. Hate being told what to do. And yet that was a necessary reproof. It's really helped me out the 11 years since then, that someone took the time to correct me. And brothers and sisters, if we come to the Word of God, it will reprove us and it will correct us consistently. Sometimes it feels constantly that we are corrected and reproved by God's Word. But it is, well, sometimes it feels like a knife. If we submit to that correction, it's the knife of a surgeon who's cutting out what's wrong in order to do us good. So God's Word is able to create new life. It conforms us to the image of Christ, trains us for righteousness. It also completes us. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the completion there is not complete, oh, let's put it on a shelf. He completes us so that we're able to do what He wants us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you know it, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance that we should walk in them. God has good works for us to do, and faith without works is dead. James 2:26. How do we get equipped for that? How does God make us ready to do the works that he's put in front of us? Through his word. So we see that the Bible, the word of God, it creates new life. It conforms us to Christ. It completes us, makes us fit for the good works. But all of that doesn't answer why in the world would we preach this thing? Why don't Mike and Jake get together and say, okay, these are the verses we're going to look at this week, and we'll just all break off into discussion groups and or sing a couple extra songs and talk about them later. The word of God has power in that setting. It absolutely does. I'm all for discussion groups. But that's not where Paul goes. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. He's just told us what the word of God is able to do. And now he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preaching's foundation, the thing that preaching rests on, is an authoritative revelation from God. The burden of preaching, the job of the preacher, is faithful proclamation. Faithful proclamation. And we'll see two things about this here. The first one is in verse 1. The character of the task, or the nature of the task. I charge you, Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom. Preaching is something that takes place underneath the awe-inspiring, terror-striking presence of God. Listen to this charge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. So Jesus, not just Jesus the Savior, Jesus our judge. And by his appearing, which Paul elsewhere calls the blessed hope of the Redeemer, and by his kingdom, which we know will increase without end. Listen to those witnesses that Paul calls into the courtroom as he grabs this young man, as it were, verbally by the scruff of his neck and says, now listen here, young man. I love you. God has given you this authoritative word. Don't you dare take this lightly. If what 2 Timothy 3 says is right, then this charge makes a lot of sense. Because if God has spoken, then to presume to stand up and proclaim his word is the most serious task in the world. This is not fun and games. And I wonder if you've ever heard preaching like that. That was light. Was flippant. That didn't seem to take God seriously. Brothers and sisters, biblical preaching cannot be a trivial or frivolous thing. It's what we want. It's what our sinful hearts want. A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's easy to get people to say, good job, if you made them feel good. If you treated the word of God lightly and sin lightly and eternity lightly, people will enjoy that. But the preacher is responsible to bring a message from the king. It is a weighty task. Which brings us to the content of the message. The content of the message, first part of verse 2, Paul says, preach the word. Preach the word. This word, which has the ability to save, the ability to grow us, the ability to complete us and equip us for work, is to be proclaimed to the people of God. This doesn't make a lot of sense in our, maybe in any time. Paul elsewhere talks of the foolishness of preaching. But in our day, we don't value it. And it's very easy to look for other things, to try to be clever, to be creative, to have funny stories, to tell great illustrations. What are you listening for? Are you listening for a polished presentation? Are you listening? Are you listening to hear somebody who's going to entertain you? Or are you listening to hear the word of God? Because I don't have anything to say that isn't from this book that's worth getting together to listen to. I like getting together and hanging out with Pastor Mike, and he has a lot of good things to say, but he doesn't have anything to say that's worth getting us all together apart from this book. As Haddon Robinson says, at the moment that the scripture, the preacher abandons the scripture, he abandons his authority. When the preacher leaves the scripture, he leaves God's authority. This is a serious task. Richard Baxter said, I preach as a dying man to dying men. And it's a task that demands an attentiveness to the words of scripture. And you might think, well, maybe Paul's the only one here who's saying preaching is important. Maybe this is just particular to Timothy. Maybe Timothy's the only one who needs to know this message. Why do we think this still applies nearly 2,000 years later on the other side of the globe? If you look back at that passage in 1 Peter, we read verse 23 earlier. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter also has this assumption that the good news will be preached to people. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. How will they hear without a preacher? God not only has given us his word, and we should be thankful in our day, we'll talk about this in a minute, but we should be thankful that we have the ability in our society, in our point in history, to read the word of God. But not everybody's had that. Whole swaths of church history, people haven't had the Bible available to read. But God has always commanded his leaders in the church to proclaim the word to the people. That's always been available when the church has been faithful. It is God's appointed means for teaching and rebuking and reproving his people. Preaching's burden is faithful proclamation built on the authoritative revelation of God. Preaching also has a goal beyond just being faithful. I mean, that's where you got to start. You've got to be faithful. But it also wants to be fruitful. It's desiring a humble submission to the word of God. Preaching's goal is a humble submission to the word of God. What do you expect when you come in on Sunday morning? I asked this question earlier. Who do you expect to listen to? We should listen expecting God to speak. We should listen expecting God to speak. This was a revolutionary thing when I grasped this, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years ago, somewhere in there. I am so critical, sinfully critical of people when we're speaking, even in conversation, but especially when I'm listening to someone speak publicly. And when I realize that when I come on Sunday morning, I am not coming to hear a man. I'm coming to hear God. It changed how I listened to sermons. It changed how I listened to Bible teaching. Because while God is using a human instrument to proclaim his word, that man has no authority on his own. He's there as God's spokesman. And if I'm sitting there spending my time being critical of him, I'm missing out on an opportunity to hear what he has prepared in a labor of love, a gift from God to me. I'm missing it because of my critical heart. We should expect that the God who commands preachers to preach will use what he has commanded to speak to us. God is a loving father, and he wants to speak to us. We should expect that he's going to do it through the means that he has appointed. How can we listen this way? Just really practically, three very simple principles. First is to listen. That might sound obvious, but it's hard. There's not as many kids in this service because we've got the other ministries. First service, the obvious thing for me was the kids. Like, I've got three kids, and they're always squirming, right? You're always like, stop, 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 shh. It's hard to listen when you're doing that. It's hard to listen when the person three rows behind you is blowing their nose. It's hard to listen when you didn't actually turn your phone all the way to silent. You just switched it to vibrate, and your brother who lives in another time zone sends you a text message. Like, there's all these distractions, right? And yet, if God is speaking through his word, is it not worth the effort to try to fight through those distractions to hear what he's saying? I would imagine, just hypothetically, that if we had Jesus show up and sit on the pulpit, because he sat down to teach, and spoke to us, we would try to fight through the distractions. And yet what Paul has said is that this word is breathed out by God. These are God's words. God is speaking to us. And it's worth fighting through some distraction. Insofar as we are able, we should listen attentively. Listen for the main thrust of the message. Listen for the gospel in the message, how it's pointing to Jesus. Secondly, we should pray. Pray, 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 pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Specifically, we should pray for ourselves, that we would have hearts that put away all malice and envy and slander and long for the pure spiritual milk, as 1 Peter 2 says. Long for the pure spiritual milk. That's not a longing that we have in ourselves. That is a longing that comes from God. And so we must pray that God would give us that desire for his word. Secondly, we should also pray for the preacher. Pray while they're preaching that God would help them to fight through distractions and to focus on preaching what his word says. And we should also pray for them during the week. Like, this is a lot of work to get this ready. Pray that God would give them the time and the focus in their study, that he would reveal things to them that they might preach to us. Again, some of you might not be sold on this being more important than your own personal devotions, and those devotions are important. But there is something different about preaching, because the word in this format is not something that I'm sitting here trying to decipher what it means. It's being proclaimed to me. It's coming as a word from outside of me. This is how God's word has always come to his people, all the way through the Old Testament and into the New. God's word is proclaimed to his people authoritatively. And so we need to pray for our pastors that they would continue to be faithful. We should be thankful that we're someplace where they are faithful. We need to pray that they would keep being faithful. Down in your notes, we don't have time to turn there, but Colossians 4 verses 3 and 4 and Ephesians 6 verses 18 through 20, where Paul is begging those churches to pray for him that he would speak boldly and clearly. That's what we should pray for our pastors. We need to listen, we need to pray, and we do need to read. We do need to read the Bible for ourselves. Reading the Bible for yourself, the more Bible that you have in you, the more raw material the Holy Spirit has to work with to make the preaching of His Word effective in your life. More connections are going to be made, and God will do more work in you if you are consistently turning to His Word as your help. Acts 17. Acts 17, beginning in verse 11, Paul and Silas, they're in Berea. And it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And growing up in church, I always kind of thought of that passage as those guys were my heroes. They were skeptics. They were always checking out what the pastor had to say and seeing if he was wrong. That is not what's happening here at all, is it? I was horrible at exegesis at 13. Examining the scriptures daily after they had received the word with all eagerness. They are eager to hear the word of God taught, and they're going back and checking it just to make sure they aren't believing something that's wrong. They are eager to hear the word of God, and they're, if you want to call it personal devotional life, is supplementing that. It's helping them grow in light of what they're being taught. It's all working together. They're not pulling apart from each other. They're feeding into one another. So reading God's word helps us prepare to hear it preached. We need to listen. We need to pray. We need to read. Finally, we should listen eager to obey. I didn't even think about the fact that Noah was going to be here in ABF this morning. But in James, we are warned that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And in chapter 1 of James, we're given an exhortation. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, if we're back in 2 Timothy, we can see in verses 3 and 4 how some people reject the word of God. Time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And we should hear that and we should say, okay, I don't want to be that kind of listener. I don't want to be the person who just runs to whatever's easy to listen to. But many of us, most of us in this room, come here every week where that's not happening. But there is another way to be dull to the hearing of God's word, where you hear it over and over and over again and don't do what it says. And brothers and sisters, that's just as dangerous. That is just as dangerous, to come under the authoritative preaching of God's holy word and to refuse to act in light of it is a dangerous place to be. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. This is a passage that has haunted me. It says, "He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing." You cannot come and hear God's word preached week after week and say, at some point, I'll deal with Jesus. At some point, I'll deal with that sin. You don't know if you have at some point. You have right now. You have right now. And if you are sitting here this morning and you are not doing business with God as his word is preached to you, I am begging you to repent. Because you are in a dangerous position. God's word preached is based on the foundation that God has a word, that he has spoken, that there is an authoritative revelation. It is meant to be faithfully proclaimed, but that proclamation needs to be received in a sense of humble submission to that word. So if you want to know what's the point of preaching, the point of preaching is to confront us over and over and over again with this challenge. Hear the word of God. Believe the word of God. Obey the word of God. That's why we preach. That's why we come to hear preaching. Because we need God's word. We need what it reveals in the crucified, dead and buried, and risen again Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we don't get it anywhere else. You're not going to get this. You're not going to get this at school. You're not going to get this in your workplace. You're not going to get this on the TV. You're not going to get this from Facebook. This is something that comes through God's word, and that's why we preach it. I beg that you would receive the preaching of God's word week by week as a gift. Receive it humbly, eager to submit. Let's pray. Father God, how merciful you are and gracious to us that you would speak to us. We who have rebelled against you. And yet you've given us your Son who is referred to in John 1 as the Word from the Father, the one who took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, who has been revealed to us. Would you help us to trust in him and to receive as a gift the faithful preaching of your Word? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.